this new building. So thank you, Lord, for what you've done. You're only beginning. You're only getting started. And the Lord is raising up a new move of His Spirit all over Europe. The old order is fading, but there's a new order coming from the Spirit of God. And we're part of the first fruits of this great new move of the Spirit. We believe that God isn't finished with Europe yet. We believe there's an hour of the visitation of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. They thought he was talking about a building, but he was talking about his own body. And after the destruction of his body, he couldn't know destruction because he was the Holy One. And God raised him after 3 days and he began to build his church, the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all things. And the era of the temple was over. And the era of the body of Christ was at hand. Europe is filled with old temple-like buildings. But the era of those temples is over. The people aren't going to come back into those buildings anymore. We're not against them. We're not fighting with them. But it's just a fact. This is a fact of history. The people are never really going to fill up those temple buildings of those old medieval forms of Christianity. It's over. Yes. But the end of that order doesn't mean it's the end of the order of the kingdom of God. Amen. Because the Spirit is going to raise up in these days the body of Christ. Amen. From every tribe, tongue, people and nation, the one new man. They're rising. And it's not a temple kind of worship. It's based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Amen. We're enjoying his blessing. We're streaming to his goodness. We're being filled with his life. And we're the extensions of his mercy on the earth. We call down in the mighty name of Jesus a mighty new move of the Spirit of God all over Switzerland, God, and all over Geneva. We thank you for the work of Christ, of this church for the nations. And we ask that their work will expand. And we thank you for the work of all the body of Christ you're raising up in Geneva. That they'll find their voice. They'll increase in influence. They'll be enlarged in numbers. They'll be added to. And they will be met with favor. And the signs and glory of the kingdom of God will manifest to Switzerland, to France, to the whole of Europe through the body of Christ you're raising up in this time. Now, Lord, we ask you to release a word of encouragement, a word of refreshment, a word of impartation, a healing word, and confirm the word with the demonstration of your Spirit and power in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I thank you for having us back, Pastor Alice, Pastor Nenny, and Sally. And I think we've been coming here. You're having your 24th anniversary. We must be here maybe 21 of those years anyway. And not every year, but at least we've been coming here over 20 years. And it's a privilege to be a part of what you're doing. We just love the worship. Your heart for the kingdom of God. Your heart for the power of God. Your heart for the presence of God. Your heart for the miraculous. Your heart for the Holy Spirit. Your heart for the lost. Your heart for Israel. Your heart for the end times. It's the kingdom of God that you're a part of, and we're a part of it together. And before I go on, I just want to draw your attention to our books, which are at the back there, because we come to places, we do one meeting, and the Lord has made us teachers in the body, and we're sort of loaded with stuff, but we can only download one message when we're with you. So we leave the Lord said, write down your teachings there. So they're resources. And you can read them for free on our website, reconciliationoutreach.net. Another advertising, another message, another announcement. We want to invite those of you who can come to Israel with us. We're going to Israel for our 40-something trip to Israel. We're going at the end of October. And it's so easy to go EasyJet. So we have people coming from all over, all sorts of places. And it's great to have the heart for Israel, because the Lord is coming back to Jerusalem really soon. How many of you know we're in the end times? How many of you know we're at the end of the end of the age? It's the time. And at the end of the end of the age is time for the Spirit of God to be especially active. Do you know in some churches today they forbid the preaching of any messages on the end times? They say it's too confusing. And they say, people have always thought that the Lord was coming soon, so let's not distract the people with hype about the end times. Now, that's ridiculous. And that when people go on like that, it tells me that they're probably in the category of the foolish virgins who fell asleep who weren't interested in the time of the coming of the Lord. Now we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know exactly when. But Jesus said the sign of his coming and the end of the age is when you see Jerusalem back under Jewish control. When you see this take place, look up, your redemption, draw nigh. And it's an hour of the mighty release of the Spirit of God. And the return of Jerusalem to Jewish sovereignty is a sign of his soon coming. And Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a witness to every nation, and then the end will come. And this is where fruits from every nation, so many nations, just in just this one building alone. It's astonishing. And this gospel of the kingdom is growing and expanding throughout the whole world. Do you know the fastest growing belief, the fastest declining belief system on the earth today, the fastest declining belief system on the earth today is atheism. Now, you wouldn't think it from France or Ireland, where we live half the year, but it is the fastest declining. And the fastest growing spiritual movement on the earth today is evangelical, spirit-filled Christianity. The percentage of the world population that's Christian has increased from about 32% in the year 1900 to 34% today, in spite of all the fallings away, in spite of all the absence of support from secular governments. We have no support from any government anywhere right now, but we are supported from the government of heaven. And so it's expanding. People are willing to risk their life for the gospel. A friend of ours today asked for prayer this week because he's going into Iran to speak to leaders of the underground church in Iran. The word of God is unbound. And where they can't bring Bibles into many of those countries, they can bring SIM cards with the Bibles that everybody can read on their phone and nobody knows and nobody sees. The word of God is unbound. It's an amazing message. But I believe that the reason that we European people are slow to respond to the word of God is that we think we know the word of God. But I tell you, most people in historic Christianity have a little understanding of the gospel. I can tell you that from my own experience. I was a seminary student in the Catholic Church, in the largest Catholic seminary in the world at the time. My seminary made it 2 weeks ago, a few weeks ago, to Time magazine, because the numbers of seminarians is down from about 500 when I was there to about 20 today. And I made it to Time magazine because the students there were following a pornographic ring for gay sex. Because God is pulling his glory away from some things. I say this not to be against anything, but it's a fact. And I'll tell you that in those places, they do not understand the word of God. They haven't a clue of what the gospel is, with rare exceptions. And Europe, Christianity in Europe seems to be dead. It's not dead. It's a grain of wheat gone into the ground that's about to sprout in a new form and a new way. And God says he's able to bring up out of the stones to praise him. And thank you for being those living stones to praise God. And thank you for coming to Europe. And thank you that light is coming to Europe, both from the ground of the prayers of centuries and from the people that God is bringing in from the nations to bring light and prayer and love and vital faith to Europe. And I'll tell you why the people of Europe think they don't... I'll tell you why the people of Europe don't understand the gospel. Because they think they know the gospel. They think they don't understand the difference between the biography of Jesus and the gospel. Now, the biography of Jesus tells us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, worked miracles in Galilee, died in Jerusalem, rose in Jerusalem. And they think that because they know the biography of Jesus, which you can read in 30 seconds in Wikipedia, they think that because they know the biography of Jesus, that they know the gospel. Well, there's a huge difference between the biography of Jesus and the gospel. Yes, sir. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In the book of Acts, there are three forces released from heaven that propel the move of God among his people and out to the nations. Those same three forces are the forces that God has given to propel the move of God into every nation at this time. The three great forces that propel the move of God in the days of the book of Acts, and we're in Acts 29 today, are the Word, the Spirit, and the name of Jesus. It was the force of those three great resources that pushed the disciples with the move of God out into the nations in those days and gave power and impetus, fruitfulness and effectiveness to their message. But just before I do that, I want to say something more about the end of the age. In Revelation chapter 16, I like always to put it more, a little bit of end times in. Not that we know all the answers, but we look and we peer and we say, could this be? In Revelation chapter 16, it mentions seven bowls. These are the final events of history, the seven bowls of judgment, corresponding to the seven trumpets earlier on in the book of Revelation. The last trumpet is the seventh trumpet. The Lord comes at the seventh trumpet. The last bowl is the seventh bowl in Revelation chapter 17. Everybody agrees to that. There's no controversy about that. The last event of history is the seventh bowl when the Lord returns. The penultimate, the event, last event before the Lord returns, is the sixth bowl, corresponding to the sixth trumpet. And the sixth bowl, we read in Revelation chapter 16, verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For these, they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them together to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, this is Jesus speaking now, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gather them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The last event before the coming of the Lord is the battle of Armageddon, as we all know. But you see, at the sixth trumpet earlier on in the book of Revelation, and at the sixth bowl, when something is stirring up around the river Euphrates, at the sixth trumpet and at the sixth bowl, there's a stirring of evil forces around the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates, Iraq, Syria, and Iran. In the area of Iraq, Syria, and Iran. And it says, what's behind those three forces? He sees in verse 13, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and of the mouth of the false prophet. Here we don't need any expert interpretation. The dragon is the devil. The book of Revelation says the dragon is the devil. So here we see the devil creating a beast. Now in Bible prophecy, a beast is always, always, a beast is always a nation or a group of nations. We see that in the prophet Daniel. We see the beast, for example, it was a beast like a leopard, a beast like a bear, and a beast like a lion. The lion was Iraq, the bear was the Medes and the Persians, and the leopard was Greece, the European Empire, or Greece. So the beast wasn't a real beast, the lion wasn't a real lion, but it was an empire. Here we see the dragon forming a group, a confederation of nations, or a nation, around the river Euphrates River, with an evil intent, because it's brought together by the devil and a false prophecy, a false theology. Now, we know what that false prophecy and that false theology is. It's fanatic Islam. You don't have to be rocket science to understand that. We know that here in Central Europe, in the 1930s, the same dragon created a beast right here in Central Europe 80 years ago. The dragon created a beast with a false prophecy. The false prophecy in that day was fanatic Nazism. Fanatic racist Nazism. And it created a beast with great power and force with foul anti-Semitic intent to destroy the people of Israel and the people of the covenant. But they didn't succeed. This is the last beast in these last days around the Euphrates River. An anti-Semitic beast will be created by the same dragon with using false teaching to create rage among that people. Now, the Muslim people aren't the problem. It's the beast that controls them and represses and comes by the false prophecy and by the dragon, and it will be stopped at Armageddon. Now, don't we see these events happening right now before our eyes? So we have to say that we're living in the era of the sixth bowl. We're living in the era of the sixth trumpet, the last chapter of history. We're living in it. And people are forbidding the proclamation or the teaching of end times at this time. And Jesus says, blessed he who stays awake. Now, what can we do about it? Very little. But what we can do is to see that the days are short and pray and live for the purposes of the kingdom of God and make sure that we're not swayed off with the agenda of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. But we stand for Jesus and this glorious kingdom, and we stand for his people at this hour. It's an amazing time. So while deep darkness covers the nations, the glory of the Lord, you're talking about this here, is coming upon God's people who are alive, alert, and awake. That's the end time message for today. We're at the end of the age. It's amazing. There's a falling away, and there's also an anointing of God's people. Now, I said that today we're going to speak about these three great forces that propel the gospel in the first century, the Word, the Spirit, and the name of Jesus. Today, I want everyone to come away from here with a new sense of authority. We're here for a purpose. We want you to go from this place with a new sense of zeal, a new fresh anointing in the Holy Spirit, and a new authority to use the name of Jesus in ministry, in healing, and against dark spirits. And you and I were part of this wonderful end-time army of the Lord. The Word, the Spirit, and the name. The book of Acts is a book about the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It's also a book about the Word of God. And I just read a few verses about the Word of God from Acts. First of all, we read from Acts chapter 2. The great message they carried was the Word of God, Acts 2, 41. After the Spirit came upon them, Jesus had told them to be the witnesses, that they were to be his witnesses. But he told them also to wait until they be clothed with power from on high before they carry this message to the nations. They received on the day of Pentecost an anointing to be witnesses. A witness is one who carries a message. We are messengers. We carry a message. This message is not our own message. We are stewards of the mysteries. We don't make it up by our fancy philosophies. Amen. We carry a message that was once for all delivered for the saints. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 6, in the middle of the end of the age, John sees an angel flying with a gospel, an everlasting gospel to preach to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. In the middle of the end of the age, in the times of the sixth bowl, at the last chapter of history, he sees the gospel going with great force, the everlasting gospel going to people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's our dedication. We bind and we yield ourselves and we dedicate ourselves to be part of that team from every nation to carry the gospel to every nation. And he sees the gospel triumphing and a last visitation of the gospel to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. This tells me that Switzerland, that France, that Germany, that Italy, is going to be impacted in these final days with a great visitation of the gospel, of the word of God. We don't throw our hands up in despair. After the decay of the old temple order, there's about to be the release of this glorious everlasting gospel carried by ordinary believers, the body of Christ. They carried a message in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, after the Spirit had anointed him to carry the message, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. He testified with many words. In Acts 2, 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. They received the word, and then they were baptized. They received the word and then they believed. And when they believed, they received Christ and then they were baptized. In Acts 4, 29, when they came under persecution, and you will suffer persecution. People will say you're odd. They'll say you're different. They'll say you don't fit in. They'll say, who told you that you could testify concerning the words of the life? And you'll say the Lord has anointed you, that the Lord has sent you, the Lord has commissioned you, and you cannot but speak these wonderful words of life. And they began to pray, and they prayed in this way, Acts 4, 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. They were looking for boldness to speak the word. They were looking for an anointing to speak the word. The anointing was related to a commission. And the commission was related to a message that they carried. The message they carried was the word of God. Acts 5:20, we read, this great hero, this great agency, this great protagonist of the book of Acts being the word of God. Acts 5:20, the angel speaks to Peter and says, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. Acts 6:7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, up until then, the priests weren't obedient to the faith. They were simply priests of the temple, but they weren't priests of the word of God. We believe that many of the priests, such as me, will become priests of the word of God. Amen. I pray that that happens. We love them. But we pray that they become not just temple-type priests, but priests of the word of God. Then the word of God spread. And the whole story of the book of Acts is how the word spread from Jerusalem to Samaria to the ends of the earth. In Acts 10, 36 and 37, we read more about the spreading of the word of God. Acts 10, then the word of God people began to speak in Cornelius' household. He said to him, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on the cross. They carried this word concerning Jesus. Acts 12, 24. When Herod made himself a hero in his own eyes, and he was eaten up by worms, it's a horrible story. But even no matter what was went on, it says in Acts 12, 24, but the word of God grew and multiplied. There was political confusion. There were political men rising up to take the credit, take the glory, but the word of God was going. Right throughout the book of Acts, the word of God is the hero. Acts 15, 7. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel that we believe. Acts 11, 1, when Peter came back telling his story of how the Gentiles had received, he didn't just say the Gentiles got the baptism in the Spirit. in Acts 11, verse 1, now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Acts 19:10. Paul carries the word of God to Ephesus. And they continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. Acts 19:20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. What is this word that prevailed, that they went to such effort to carry this message of reconciliation, this message about what Jesus had accomplished? When they went everywhere with the word, were they handing out copies of the book of Romans? Wasn't yet written. Were they handing out copies of the book of Ephesians? Wasn't yet written, although Romans and Ephesians accurately describe the message that they carried. The word wasn't just the New Testament scriptures, which weren't yet written. The word wasn't either the biography of Jesus. The word is the message that they carried, the message of what was accomplished for you and for me by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. When we proclaim what was accomplished by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, we're proclaiming the word of God. Amen. You may feel an inferiority complex because you don't know the difference between 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. You don't know the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But if you know the message of what Jesus has done for you and for the whole world potentially by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, you can carry and you can proclaim that word of God. Amen. And I tell you that many in Europe, most people in Europe, know the biography of Jesus. But as I said before, they haven't a clue of what he accomplished for them. A beloved friend of mine who went to church every Sunday of her life passed away about 2 years ago. I went and visited her in her deathbed, and she said this to me, "It's all over. I've had a good innings, and that's it." She was in church every Sunday of her life for 70-something years. But she hadn't a clue in the old style temples. She hadn't a clue of the real word of God. I said, "Do you not know that Jesus has gone ahead to prepare a way for you? That he paid for your sins and you can receive eternal life by asking him into your heart? And he is your passage into heaven?" And she received and went to heaven. And we'll see her in heaven. The word isn't just the biography of Jesus. So many people shrug their shoulders. "I know the biography of Jesus, been there, done that." But they don't know that when Jesus died on the cross, God successfully transferred unto him all the guilt, all the shame, all the blame, and all the condemnation of me and every one of us. And he transferred it unto him successfully. The resurrection means it's a successful done deal. And when I put my faith in that, I stand in his presence fully accepted, fully justified, squeaky clean, without any record of my wrongdoing. I have been restored into right standing with God by the work of Jesus on the cross. It's not something I have attained to by my goody-goodiness, by my religious behavior. It's not something I've been disqualified by my past bad behavior. But through him, I have redemption, full acceptance before him. It's this wonderful message to those who are near, ever so near, but still far away. And those who are far away, who are ever so near, by confessing Jesus, they're made squeaky clean before him. It's a message to the Jew and to the Gentile, to those who are in drug addiction, to those who are suicidal, to those who are in despair, to those who are in sexual sin of all sorts, to those who are in all kinds of confusion, to those who think they're too bad for God. It's a message for the self-righteous, for the humanist, for the religious. All come the same way. By faith in what Jesus has done on the cross for us, he's successfully done it for every one of us. Put your faith in it and you'll become squeaky clean before him. You'll become an adopted son of God. The record of your past wrongdoing will be put away as far as the east is from the west. And not only that, God becomes no longer just the first cause, our estranged, faraway God that we have to be afraid of. He comes, he pours his fatherly love into our hearts, and we're adopted, we're loved, we're healed, we're restored. We have access to grace for every single aspect of our lives. We're his friends. We're filled with a new nature. Not only because when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he die for us, but he successfully took upon himself the sinful, selfish side of our nature, and he destroyed it. He executed our old man. As Derek Prince used to say, the solution for the old man is execution. Not improvement. In my days in religion, I was trying to improve my old man. I couldn't improve him. I entered despair. And then I discovered this wonderful gospel. Jesus had already done enough. And he had crucified that old man. I could just lay it down in the tomb and receive Jesus as my engine for living. He fulfilled not only the words of the prophet Isaiah in taking the sin of the world. He went further than that. He took the sin nature of the world. Ezekiel 36:26, for Jesus has surely fulfilled the words of the prophets. I will take out the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh and put my spirit within them and cause them to walk in his ways. It's not just released from the penalty, it's restored to righteousness. But it's not just restored to righteousness, it's the removal of that foul inner nature that we were born with, the corrupt Adamic life. For Jesus said, out of the heart of man, Mark chapter 7, verse 21, I may not be quoting exactly perfectly. Out of the heart comes lust, angers, hatreds, murders, envies, strifes. These are the things that defile a man. And every one of us are born with it. From my two Irish parents, my four Irish grandparents, my 16 Irish great-grandparents, my 32 Irish great-great-grandparents. You can tell I'm Irish. They all passed on that corrupt nature. I'm glad for them, because they passed on some good stuff too. But within this was the poison of the Adamic nature that we're all born with. And God's solution is to bring forth a new man. So these are that's the heart of stone. Jesus took it to the cross with himself. He nailed it to the cross. And upon his resurrection, he gave us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. He gave us the Holy Spirit. He put the divine nature into us. He transferred and transplanted into you and me the same nature that was in Jesus. Now there's a people rising from every tribe, tongue, people, and nature who once had the nature of Adam and who now have the nature of Jesus. Yeah. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. My old man has been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. I have a new engine under the hood. My old one was unimprovable, under judgment. And he replaced the old nature with the new nature. This is the message of the gospel, Christ in us. This is the word that they brought out to all nations. This word that not only of remission of sins, but of a real new birth. I often fear that those who talk about new birth, are you born again, don't really understand that it's more than justification. It's more than forgiveness. It's the replacement of the old nature with a new nature. And we've got our part is to lay it down in the tomb of Jesus, or lay it on the cross of Jesus, and let his new life fill us. Christ is back in town, in your body. He's loving through your heart. He's seeing through your eyes. He's speaking through your lips. He's thinking through your mind. He's walking this earth in your body. Christ is living in you. They thought they'd crucified him. They thought they'd got rid of him. But through the realm of resurrection, he's multiplying throughout the world. It's an unstoppable force. It's the body of Christ. It's not a building. It's not a temple. Amen. It's a living new humanity who once had the nature of Adam, who now have the nature of Jesus Christ. It's this amazing body of Christ. They're extending love. They're extending the word of God. They're carrying the healing of Jesus. They're bringing mankind out of the curse. And through the proclamation of the word of God, they're restoring the blessing. For this word they proclaimed wasn't only the message of justification and his death for us, but it's our co-death with him. And it wasn't only that. It was the removal of the curse into which we were born. Have you noticed the oppression that's on the world? All over the world. The sad, sad oppression. But when we come to Jesus, the curse is removed and we're now the blessed of the Lord. We're blessed in our coming and our going. We're blessed in all things. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're blessed with the providence of God. We're blessed with the care of God. We're blessed with the life of God. We're blessed with favor. We're blessed with meaning. We're blessed with provision. We're blessed with purpose. There's no more temptation to suicide because we belong to him. Now we are the blessed of the Lord. There's no need for the Muslim to be jealous of the Jew anymore because the blessings that were the exclusive property of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have now been extended to every nation through faith, that we could receive the promised, the blessings of Abraham could come upon us Gentiles through faith, and we could receive the promised Holy Spirit. That all nations shall come streaming to the blessings of God. That's our gospel, to take mankind out of the curse. The NGOs won't do it. Concern can't do it. Because it's only the blood of Jesus that lifts mankind out of the curse and restores him to the dignity of a son and daughter of God, that brings him back into the province of God, that brings him out of the dominion of darkness, oppression, despondency, despair, poverty, sickness, and restores him into the care of Heavenly Father. So even as we walk on this earth in a world full of tribulation and problems, and we ourselves have our share of tribulation, we're still in the blessing of God. We're inviting mankind to come out of the curse and into the blessing through this wonderful message of the Word of God. The Word of God grew. The Word of God multiplied. The Word of God reached people group after people group. And that's this glorious message that you carry. The Word explaining to people not only the biography of Jesus, but what was accomplished for them personally by the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Carry it. And to carry this word, you need the power of the Holy Spirit, the zeal of the Holy Spirit, the energy of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not an intellectual thing alone, though it challenges your mind, it stretches your mind, it renews your mind, it feeds your mind. But it's not intellectual alone, it's by the Spirit, it's not by might nor by power, it's by the Spirit of God. So Jesus said, wait until you be clothed with power from on high before you proclaim this message. We see that the word came upon them, and the Spirit came upon them, they began to proclaim the word of God. When they prayed for more boldness, the Spirit came upon them again, and they began to proclaim the word. You see how the word went with the Spirit, and the Spirit went with the word. And we see how when Peter went to Cornelius, the Spirit came upon them as he proclaimed the word. What is this life of the Spirit, this great agency of the book of Acts, this propelling force of the book of Acts? It's this life of God himself in man, and the anointing that was in Jesus reproduced, that human beings have been cleansed and washed in the blood, that his anointing, his boldness, his courage, his wisdom would be upon them, and we'd have a zeal to live for him. And the things of earth would go strangely dim in the light of his glory of grace. That we'd live for the agenda of the Heavenly Father. And like Jesus, we would come before our Father in holy dedication and would say, Heavenly Father, behold, I come to do your will. May the anointing of the Spirit be upon me to live like Jesus did in my generation, drawing from him, living for him. Clothe me with the Holy Spirit that the works that were in Jesus may be manifested in me also. The Spirit guided them. The Spirit empowered them. The Spirit directed them. And of course, it was the life of the Spirit that was their new engine for living. For in the day of the resurrection, Jesus not only pronounced forgiveness upon them, saying, peace be with you, on the basis of the atonement, but then he breathed on them and put a new Spirit within them. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit came upon them. There's a difference between the filling of the Spirit and the baptism of the Spirit. The infilling is for righteous living. And the baptism is an anointing to share the word of God. And God is multiplying millions and millions of people coming to the new birth and to the baptism in the Spirit, the anointing for each one of us in our own way, in our own sphere of influence, to proclaim that word in our colleges, in our factories, in our universities, in our suburbs, in wherever our sphere of influence is, our club, each one of us in our own way to proclaim the word of God. So right now, in some places, they're saying there's a great shortage of priests. There's a great shortage of ministries. I see the opposite. Millions and millions of priests, prophets and kings, after the order of Melchizedek, being raised up all over this world. We look like ordinary people, but we've got a new engine for living. We look like ordinary people, but we've been clothed with power from on high. We look like uneducated lay people, but we're educated by the Spirit of God. We have a joy unspeakable, full of glory. We have a wisdom, not of this world, which none of the rulers of this age understood. And we're anointed to bring this word of his message to the ends of the earth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The Lord has anointed you to bring good news, this word of reconciliation, this word of his grace to wherever you go. Your life will be a glorious adventure as you yield it to the Spirit of God and you subordinate your own plans and ambitions to the plans that the Lord has for you and for me. The Spirit directed them. Peter said, explaining how God lent it to the Gentiles, he said, the Spirit bade me go. He went to a different people group, to a culture that was so different, to people looked like they were the bad people, they were the Roman imperial power. But Peter went among them. And as he went among them, he found that they were lovely people, open to the Spirit of God. God will lead you to cross cultural divisions, to grow to a type of people that are so different than you. And when you go there, you'll find not strangers, you'll find people that the Lord has prepared for you to love and has prepared to receive the Spirit of God. It's an adventure in these days to live for Jesus. It's so wonderful. Led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. It says Paul wanted to go to Greece and he was hindered, being hindered by the Spirit. We want our plans to be directed by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit was the managing director of the body of Christ, not just some little force pulled off to be brought out once a year to talk, spoken about in the Sunday school class. He was the directing agency of the body of Christ. And interesting that Philip was appointed to take care of the tables and the practical work of the church. And thank God for the people who do practical work in the church. Thank you for the hundreds of you who do practical things in this church. Do you think this church would exist without that? Of course, we need the practical, administrative, hard work, hidden ministries of the body of Christ, of every member of the body of Christ doing something. But Philip, after he'd finished his work with the tables and all that, he still found there was some time over. And the Spirit led him to Samaria. Wow, he began to do miracles and all kinds of things. It's what you do after your job description. That's where the real action of the Holy Spirit comes. May the Lord lead you. Extracurricular activities. All kinds of holy adventures. Bring them on, Lord. I pray for new divine appointments. New vistas. New horizons. New freedom to go. And then he was just kind of minding his business and he found himself down with Gaza. Do you remember? And as he was at Gaza, this lady from the court of Candace in Ethiopia, an African queen, her minister, I'm glad in that case the women in Africa were way ahead. They had women's liberation in Africa with the women being the bosses. Women have positions of great authority in Africa long before they did in Europe. That's interesting. But this guy was working for the queen, and he was open to the word of God. And Philip arrives just at the right time. May the Holy Spirit give you all kinds of directions. A friend of ours the other day was climbing a hill. He said to his wife, let's go up to that tree. They were doing kind of a prayer walk. And under the tree in the middle of nowhere, there was a woman. She'd cut her hair. She was almost suicidal. She dropped out of college. And she was open to the word of life that they shared with him. The Spirit would open up all kinds of ways for you. But the hero of the book of Acts, the propelling force of the book of Acts, is the word, the Spirit, and the name. And I want to speak for a few minutes on the name. The name of Jesus. The name that is above all names. The name that he's given you. When you got married to Jesus, became dead to the law to be married to another. Not to do our own thing. To love him, to be loved by him, to serve him. He gave you his name. And in Acts chapter 3, there's a wonderful account of the use of the name of Jesus in ministry. We all know the story. The man at the gate, Beautiful. When we go to Israel, we actually sit outside that gate. The same steps are there today, being excavated. And there was a man sitting there, verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, Look at us. So he gave him his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He took him by the right hand, lifted him up. Immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. So he leaping, stood up, walked, and entered the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now as the lame man, verse 11, who was healed, held on to Peter, all the people ran together to them in the porch. Verse 12. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look at us so intently, as though by our own power, our godliness, we had made this man walk? The God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up. And then in verse 16, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you now see. His faith, which comes through him, was given this perfect soundness. Peter looked at them and said, look, it wasn't by our power. It wasn't by our piety. Was it Peter's power that healed the man? No. Was it Peter's piety that healed the man? No. In the Catholic Church, they look for a man of piety. And if they find a man of sufficient piety, they'll bring the children to him for him to heal. In the Pentecostal Church, they look for a man of power. Say, come, the man of power will be in Geneva and he'll be healed. But Peter said it wasn't our power or our piety. Amen. Peter had power, Peter had piety. But it was neither. That he, it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that made this man strong. Amen. And then the Sanhedrin and these others gathered together and they forbade them to preach in that name anymore. You see, there's power in the name of Jesus. There's healing in the name of Jesus. It's this name of Jesus that is the... And they prayed for signs and wonders to be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus. The name of Jesus is the great tool of ministry. Resource before God in prayer. And to know about the use of the name of Jesus, you have to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 15 and chapter 16. I'm just going to share a little bit from John 15 and 16 on the name of Jesus. Because you, since... you will be able to function in a new way in the name of Jesus, if you see this. Often believers try to go and pray for the sick and they're thinking, I'm not powerful enough. Or they think, I'm not pious enough. But Jesus has given you his name. John chapter 15, verse 16. You did not choose me. I chose you. That's us. You is me. You is you. And when you see you, you say me. I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I have commanded you, that you love one another. That means when you ask the Father as a disciple in the name of Jesus and it's suitable for his plan, purpose, ways, and align with his revealed word, he will give it to you. And you ask it in the name of Jesus, and the Father will do it. Who does the asking? We do. And who does the acting? The Father does, and we do it in the name of Jesus. The same thought is there in John 16, 23. In that day, when is that day? That's the day when Jesus is ascended. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you That's us. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. You don't have to ask the temple priest. You don't have to ask the Levite. You don't have to ask the prophet. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Do you know there's a whole kingdom out there that we're part of? It's not the United Nations, it's not European Union, it's not the United States, it's bigger, different than all those other systems. And we're part of that kingdom now. It's the kingdom that the stars are governed by. It's the kingdom that the birds of the air are governed by. It's the kingdom that I'm a part of through Jesus Christ. And I can ask my Father anything there. Now, that's the use of the name of Jesus in prayer to the Father, that your joy may be full and that you'll have everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness as you ask him. Ask him for love. Ask him for joy. Ask him for revelation. Ask him for favor. Ask him for fruitfulness. Ask him for anointing. Ask him for an opportunity to help others. Ask him to make you a blessing. Ask him for strength. Ask him for zeal. All these things. It was beautiful the way we asked things for Samuel this morning. Now, John chapter 14, verse 12, is the use of the name of Jesus in ministry. Acts 15 and Acts 16 is the use of the name of Jesus in prayer. Okay? Acts chapter 14 is the use of the name of Jesus in ministry. We're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You're going to go out here today equipped for ministry in the new way. Acts chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Here, who does the asking? We do. Here, who does the doing? Jesus does. In the prayer, we ask the Father and he will do it. Here, we do the asking, but who does the doing? Jesus. Here, we don't ask the Father at all. Neither do we ask Jesus. But Jesus does the doing. Here is the use of the name of Jesus as illustrated at the Gate Beautiful. Here, we're coming to somebody. Let's say there's somebody beside me here, and they have a sore shoulder. So here, we demand or command the pain to leave the shoulder in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask, we're not asking the Father, we're not praying for the shoulder. We're releasing the healing power of Jesus into the shoulder in the name of Jesus. So in the name of Jesus, we command the pain and the disorder to leave the shoulder. And then Jesus does it. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Isn't that right? They demanded life come into the man at the Gate Beautiful. Who did it? Jesus did it when they used his name. And who got the glory? That the Father may be glorified. So now I go to pray for, I go to minister to people who are sick or oppressed. They've got tormenting thoughts that they can't get rid of it, because behind those thoughts is often a demon. And we can say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we command that spirit of depression or suicide or unclean thoughts to leave them in Jesus' name. We command the sickness to go in Jesus' name. Who does it? Jesus does. And who gets the glory? The Father. See, if I go and pray for 10 people that they may get healed and say, now, oh God, I really want you to heal them today, so they'll know what a great evangelist I am. Say, no, that the Father may be glorified, and we go on to the next thing. And I believe that can be often the reason why God withholds it. Just go in the name of Jesus. Now, Jesus said, this passage in John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, is a parallel to Mark 16. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will expel demons, speak in new tongues, and heal the sick, answer the sick, and they'll recover. In the name of Jesus. As we command in the name of Jesus, not on the basis of your piety, thank God for that, not on the basis of your power, thank God for that, but in the basis of the name of Jesus, who's conquered sin and sickness, who's seated at the right hand of the power, and in his name, that which is not of the kingdom of God must submit to the greater kingdom, the kingdom of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lula, would you take it up here?
It's a wonderful word of God. We get so familiar with it. And when we've been around the word of God for a long time and in church for a long time, we think we know it. And we don't know it. We just know the gospel. And the word of God that we hear continually, and the longer we're around, we sometimes miss looking for more revelation. We talk about the height and the breadth and the length of God's love. But there's also deep depths of God's word that we only receive for revelation. We can't know it by our minds, because the things of the spirit are not understood by the mind. And so when we hear the word of God, even though we know the word of God, there's let it do its work in it, because the word tells us that it is alive and sharper than the two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. So when we listen, allowing the word to do its work, it works mightily in us. And some time ago, I got a revelation, a wonderful revelation that made a difference to us about the name, using the name of Jesus. Now, see, I don't know about you, but sometimes I wrestle with the word. I say, come on, Lord. Why don't we see that? Where is it? And then he told me, don't stop asking why and how. Cut out why and how with God. It does a lot. In verse 12, the revelation I got was that verse 12 in John chapter 14 comes before verse 13 that Paul has talked about. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified. Now, verse 12 before it, I wrestled with this word. And I'm sure some of you have too, said, Lord, come on, we don't see it. Most assuredly. Now this is alive. Jesus, the word is not something he spoke. It's alive. He's saying it to us today. Most assuredly, I say to you, each one, to me and to each one of you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. See, have you ever said, oh Lord, we don't really see that. Are you satisfied with what you see? I haven't been. But I missed the next few words because I go to the Father. Jesus knew he was going to the cross to conquer sin, Satan, and death, to conquer the Adam man, to wipe it out, and he would go to the Father, and as it says in Matthew, seated at the right hand of the power, and all power in heaven and earth is his. And he said, wait till we get that power. And remember the wonderful scripture in Philippians chapter 2, which says, though he was in the form of God, he emptied himself of the Godhead. I mean, we don't know the depth of that. And became obedient unto death. Death on the cross, where he was going to defeat the Adam man. 6,000 plus years of the Adam life, the sin and sins of the world, defeated when we come to it. We get liberated from the effects of it. Therefore, because of his becoming obedient to death, because of his obedience and conquering sin and death, therefore, Heavenly Father has exalted him and given him the name,
amen,
which is above all names, that everything in the heavens, on the earth, and under the earth has to submit to the name of Jesus. And that's the name he gives to you and me, that we go in the power of his name, in the victory of his name, in the conquering power of his name. His name, his victory does the work. Let him work.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, appointing us, and ordaining us for fruit. How many would like to function in the name of Jesus? I fear you've got a clear revelation of the name of Jesus. Let's just stand and we'll just receive from the Lord a new commissioning to use the name of Jesus in prayer to the Father and in ministry as his representative. When he authorizes you to, when he gives you his name, he authorizes you to act in his name as his legal representative. You're his authorized disciple, because he's sending you. And I thank you, Lord, that you chose us. You forgave us. You reconciled us. You restored us. You removed our shame from the record. You made us fully accepted in the Beloved. You blessed us with every spiritual blessing. You took us out of the curse of our generations. You put a new nature in us, even your own nature. And you send us even as the Father sent you. And now, Lord, we willingly make that the great priority of our lives. And we ask you, Lord, we ask you together now for a new anointing, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we may proclaim this word of God with boldness. Tell the people of Europe, or whoever else you lead us to, what God has done for them in Jesus.
Amen.
What God has done for them in Jesus. What a difference it makes. And how they can receive a new nature. And Lord, we just pray that the word will go to the people of Europe, to the people of this room, and you will open up supernatural doors through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, increase your operation in every one of us. Amen. Give us a new boldness, a new freedom. I take authority over the spirits of intimidation, inferiority, and shame. And we just ask now you release of exuberant joy to share your word with love and compassion to the people you lead us to. Now, Lord, we just come now to receive from you and before our Heavenly Father to receive the authorization in a more solemn and formal way than ever before to use your name before the Father in prayer. That, Father, we come before you asking in the name of Jesus for the matters concerning our lives and especially our lives with you. And that we'll ask with complete confidence because we're asking not on the basis of our piety, of our power, but we're asking on the basis of the name of Jesus. How many would just put up their hands and say, I want to use the name of Jesus in ministry? Now, Father, before your throne, we receive from you, Lord Jesus, the authorization to use your name, which represents the victory, the authority, the dominion of your kingdom, and that we will apply your name to situations, and in your name, we will command sickness to go and demons to flee. And we let you do the work then. And then the Father will be glorified. So we receive now the authorization to use your name in ministry, to heal the sick, to command dark spirits to go, whether they're around our own thoughts at times or around the thoughts of others. And now in the name of Jesus, we command all spirits of shame, all spirits of depression, all spirits of rejection, all spirits of grief, all spirits of destruction, all spirits of inferiority, to leave us now in the mighty name of Jesus. Say this, I'm back. And every spirit that's been oppressing me, you leave me now in the mighty name of Jesus. I'm free. And furthermore, I'm authorized to bring good news to the poor and to use the name of Jesus in ministry. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Back to you, Nenny and Alice. And just invite up to the altar anyone who wants to make a new start with the Lord. There may be some today you've never got your new engine. You've never received the full forgiveness. So come and receive the new engine. Or come to receive the baptism in the Spirit and your prayer language if you haven't got it already. Or if you've never been baptized in water, I'd just come forward too and give your name to Nenny and say, I need to be baptized in water. That's the funeral service for the old man. And it's a tremendous liberation. And be baptized. Be sure you're baptized in water and you've had that. So back to you, Alice, now. Thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. What a powerful message. What a powerful message. The word of God, the name of Jesus, and the Spirit of God. Everything together. What a powerful message. Amen. Put your hands together for the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If anybody need a ministry, come forward. And he is going to minister. They both are going to minister. Worship team, would you please come up and sing this song? Let the Son of God enfold you. Yes. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let me pray and close and so that one who does not need the ministry, you can go home. Amen. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for what you have done today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There is power in that name, victory in that name, healing in that name, deliverance in that name. Hallelujah. We thank you for the name of Jesus. Thank you for the authority you have given us, oh God, to use that name, my God. And we praise you. We thank you. Hallelujah. We want to use that name, my God. Hallelujah. To destroy the works of the devil in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, come and lead us and guide us, oh God. We need your guiding hand. We need your leading hand, oh God. In Jesus' name, my God. Hallelujah. We thank you. We thank you, Holy Spirit, oh God. You speak through us, oh God. Touch through us, oh God. Love through us, oh God. Oh, heal through us, oh God. Set the captives free through us, oh God. We are available for you, my God. In Jesus' name, I pray for the congregation that you will use each one of us, oh God, to glorify your name, my God. Transform our lives, oh God. In the name of Jesus, we want to be in like you, oh God. In the image of Jesus, make us to your image, oh God. In Jesus' name, everything in us, we surrender to you, oh God. Change us and transform us, oh God. In Jesus' name. And all the people say, amen. Hallelujah. Have a blessed afternoon. Oh, we praise you. We praise you, Father. Hallelujah. I release blessings of God upon your lives for this week. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.
Before you go, there are some books at the back. As you go, you can look at them and grab one for yourself. Amen. Praise the Lord.